Anyway, I was traveling around yesterday a little bit with some other folks from the church, and I saw a church sign out, I forget where it was out, but it said, on the sign it said, "Our congregation is like fudge, mostly sweet with a few nuts." I guess their pastor or whoever put the sign up, I guess they're real popular today at church. I don't know how long it's been up there, but I thought that was kind of cute. Of course, today, this weekend, we're celebrating Memorial Day. I don't know, sometimes I'm torn between when you have, it gives you the topic, when you have holidays coming up, you know, you already know the topic that you're perhaps going to speak on, and a lot of times for pastors, anybody that goes to preach the word, you know, you're really praying a lot through the week as what God would have you to speak about, and this kind of narrows it down for us. On the other side of the coin is, it does kind of limit you and sticks you in a slot. And after doing it for years and years and years, you kind of trying to get something new or some way to look at it. And I'm not sure I always do that, but we'll try. Of course, you know, just a little history, and I've given it before on Memorial Day. Started after the Civil War to remember the Civil War dead, those that had died or given their life in fighting for the country. And later on, they started to include all the nation's war dead, all those that gave their life in service for their country. Of course, I don't think any of us are old enough to remember it, knew anybody from the Civil War time when it got started, World War II. I don't think any of us here probably know any living World War or World War I veterans. And there's not that many World War II veterans left. We're getting it on long enough, far enough in time. Several years ago, I went over, Sherry and I went to the D-Day Memorial, and over there, and there was they had a veteran, older fellow, man, he was way up there, he's 90 some years old, I think. He was a D-Day veteran there, and I went over and shook his hand, and his daughter, I think, or granddaughter was there with him, helping him along, but few left, but more, of course, from Korea, those from Korea, Vietnam, certainly was a major event when I was growing up. That, you know, I lived in a military town down Virginia Beach, and you had Norfolk and Naval Air Stations, a Navy base, an Army base. There was everything going on down there. And, of course, that was big. That was in the news every day. Grenada, later on, Iraq, Afghanistan now. A lot of the nations, you know, those are more familiar with us, and a lot of us know people that lost loved ones in those wars. But, you know, for a lot of people, and a majority of the people, maybe even perhaps, Memorial Day is just a holiday. You know, it's a day off from work. Mondays are going to be the holiday, and a lot of people are using this weekend to travel and go on vacations and kind of enjoy the freedoms that those that gave their lives fighting for those freedoms, you know, allowed us to enjoy. And but you know, it for I tell you, the ones that lost a son, or even in modern times a daughter in war, a husband or a wife lost a husband or a wife. You know, it's a different. Memorial Day's just a little bit different for them than just another holiday or a day off or a day to go to the beach. I remember when I was growing up in my neighborhood, lived in a close-knit neighborhood during Vietnam War, and it was a family two streets over, and my mom actually worked with the dad of the family. The Wheelhouses was their last name, And I remember their son was killed in Vietnam. At the time, his cousin was my girlfriend, one of them, everybody knew everybody thing. But Cliff had, they had been in a fight in Vietnam in a village all night. Now, he went back the next day to check on some of the villagers to see if they were okay. He was killed by a sniper. And I remember going in their home a few years later, and they had an area set up in the living room with Cliff's picture on the wall, and they had a flag, and they had his medals. And they left that there, I mean, like I say, till the day he died. I mean, they died, I guess. That was a memorial area. that they had set up for the remembrance of their son. And a few years ago, Sherry and I went down to see your mom on Memorial Weekend. I always wanted to go down and to see the Rolling Thunder event that commemorates mostly the Vietnam vets, but all the vets, I guess, on Memorial Day. And we went over to the wall in Washington. The wall is the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. It's kind of down in there. It's a long black. It's got an angle to it, granite wall, and there's all the names of all the men and women that were killed in the Vietnam War on that wall. And they have an index book that you can, if you know roughly the time somebody had died. So we looked it up, and I saw Cliff's name. I looked it up, and we went, and I saw his name on the wall there. One of the things that was so unique about going to the wall was the fact that, you know, there was a lot of people. And, of course, you get crowds of people, and everybody's talking. Everybody's just, you know, you're walking across the street, you're laughing, joking, talking with your friends. But when we got to the wall, it was silent. Everybody just was quiet. Whispers. As everybody went down through and looked at all the names that were written on the wall. And so what we do with memorials, and I know that someone that's lost a son or daughter in wars doesn't need a memorial to remember their son or daughter, but nevertheless, a memorial to remember their sacrifice, maybe for others they put up and that. But the memorials that we have are for us to remember, what someone has done and sacrifice and given their life. And of course, on a lighter note, you know, our memories being as bad as they are, I tell you, a little earlier I was thinking there's a little snaggy little piece of the rug right there, and I was coming down through. And I said, I'm going to go over in the office and get a pair of scissors. I'm going to fix that. This was a little while ago this morning. I'm going to fix that. And I got over in the office, and I started standing around thinking, man, what did I come in here for? And I couldn't remember what it was. And so I came back out here, and I thought, oh, well. And I came back out, and I started down the aisle, and I saw it again. I said, man, that's what it was. I still didn't go get the scissors and get it because I forgot. So I'll get to that one day. I read about this guy named John, and he had a serious memory problem, and he ran to a friend of his named Bill. And he said, hey, Bill, he said, you remember that memory problem I used to have? It was real bad. And Bill said, yeah, I remember that. He said, well, I took care of it. I went to a seminar, and they taught you how to keep your memory so you have a good memory. And Bill said, great. He said, what was the name of that seminar? And he said, wait a minute. He said, I'll ask my wife. He said, she went there with me. And he turned over to his wife, and then he turned right back to Bill. He said, hey, Bill, he said, what's that flower, that long flower, got a long stem, got briars on it and a bud on top? And Bill said, Rose? He said, yeah, hey, Rose. He said, what was the name of that seminar? That's it, man. I tell you, our memories are bad, man. It's bad. I wake up a lot of times in the morning, and I'm not sure what day of the week it is. I wake up in the middle of the week and think it's Sunday, and I'm supposed to preach, and I can't remember if I got a message to preach or not. I wake up on Sunday thinking it's a regular day of the week when I have to get ready to go preach, and I think it's something else. What am I going to do today? Oh, yeah, it takes a few seconds. So our memories are bad, and so that's why we have memorials and things to help us along. I got a verse here in Romans chapter 12, and this is a familiar verse to us. And you almost always when I preach it, I look at a different point of this, but I want to look at something else today. But it says in Romans 12, when I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us today, Lord. We do thank you for those that sacrifice, many, Lord, sacrifice, not only those that lost their life, Lord, but those that gave their time, Lord, spent time to defend our country. Lord, we thank you for those that and allow us to enjoy the freedoms that we do have now in this country still, Lord. And so we're thankful for that. Lord, most of all, we don't want to forget you, Lord Jesus, that what you did for us, that you died for us, Lord, gave your life willingly, Lord, that you came and died on the cross that we could have forgiveness of our sins and have eternal life. And I pray we remember that every day, Lord, and not forget that, and not take it for granted, not take it lightly. I pray, Lord, now as the preaching goes forth, you speak to our hearts, help us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Most of the time when I preach this text, I usually kind of concentrate on the not being conformed to this world and about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, being transformed, you know, by the Spirit of God. But today I want us to look at a different point of it, and that is this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I want to look at it like this, a living memorial. You know, God did institute some memorials throughout time and throughout the Bible to cause us to remember. The Bible tells us, back in the Old Testament, it tells us that God put a rainbow in the sky to remind us of a covenant that He made with Noah that He would never destroy the earth by a flood again. So every time you see a rainbow, that is something that God put there. And I know a scientist is going to come and go, yeah, there's a reason that there's a rainbow. But you know, it don't have a rainbow every time it rains, does it? We don't always see a rainbow. He put that there to remind us that the earth would never be destroyed by a flood again. When Joshua had led the Israelites across the Jordan River, that God had stopped the water and they went across on the dry ground again. And God told him, Joshua sent the men back, and one man from each tribe picked up a pretty good sized stone, something they could carry, and they got on the other side and they set a monument up. And the Bible says that monument was there, was supposed to stay there forever, so to remind the Israelites what God had done, what God had done in getting them to cross the river. And so that's a physical memorial, a reminder what God had done for them. And so, you know, when you think about today, of course, today we have crosses. A lot of times you see crosses, and those crosses remind us of something. It brings to remembrance, what Jesus Christ had done. You know, there's a lot to it, and maybe not everybody understands it when they just see a cross. We've got an empty cross that tells us that He came down from the cross, that He resurrected. It was also an empty tomb. Somebody said, one time I've used it as an illustration, that an empty tomb might be a little better symbol to wear around your neck than an empty cross, because that proves the proof of the resurrection. But that's what that means to us. It does remind us, not so much the cross about the resurrection, but the cross about the price that Jesus Christ paid. It's a remembrance of what He did, and that He died and suffered and died and paid for our sins, that we could have eternal life. And then also, you know, just the church buildings that are all over the place. You know, the churches are physical memorials, so to speak, and reminders that there's a God in heaven, and that we worship God, and we want to worship God. And when people go by and there's cars out in the parking lot, filled up the parking lot and churches like that, they see that. That's a memorial. You know, that parking lot out there says something to this world out here today. It says something that we think enough, and it's a holiday weekend, and that we're here worshiping God. And I'm not against people going, don't get me wrong, if people working all week and work all your life, and, you know, holiday weekend comes up and you want to get away, I mean, that's great, you know, do that and all that. But at the same time, a lot of people don't go away on holiday weekends. This is just a weekend to get caught up doing some things, building, and that's great too. But, you know, you saw fit to come out here today and you know, get here to church and worship God. And that's a testimony to the world out here. We're a testimony, which I want to talk to you about that here in just a second. I think that God intended that He wants more than an empty cross and just a dead church building that can't really do anything. And I think the greatest memorial that we can have, and what God wants to have, is that a living memorial, us, the believers, that are living in the power of the Holy Spirit, serving God, worshiping God, being a light unto the world. The Bible talks about us being light. It talks about us being salt. That's the memorial that really God wants to have, something that's alive, and that's what He intended right there, a living sacrifice. He's not asking us to die right now. There have been people that died for the Lord, but He's asking us to live for Him, that transformed life of the believer that's alive, that multiplies itself. It grows, and the world can't deny that. That's what God really wants. Now, that's the memorial. That's a powerful statement. So I want to look at three special days that God designed, or special things or days that God designed to help us remember some things, and how also in those 3 days that we'll be able to see the living memorial aspect of those days. Very first thing I want to look at is the Feast of Passover. The Feast of Passover, all of us, or most of us, are familiar with that. The Israelites had been slaves for over 400 years, slaves to the Egyptians. God called Moses to lead the people out. And, of course, Moses went to Pharaoh, and they had a contention. He said, "I won't let my people go," and Pharaoh refused, and God sent some plagues, and this went on many times. And finally, Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go, and God said, "Listen, okay, this is what's going to happen." He said, "There's going to be the," and I'm paraphrasing everything, "there'll be the angel of death will come," and he said, "The only people that's going to be saved are those people that this is what I want you to do. You take a lamb from the flock, a lamb without blemish, a lamb without spot." Of course, that pictured Jesus Christ down the road when he would come. And we want you to take it. We want you to kill that lamb. There's other aspects to it. You got to roast it with fire. You got to, all of that speaking about judgment. And you have to eat all of it, the lamb. And you have to take the blood and you have to put it on the doorpost and the lintel, the piece that goes across the top of the door. You have to put the blood on there, and you have to stay inside. And he said, "When everybody that's inside," that's an act of faith, believing what God said, that's always an act of faith. "Everybody that's inside, they'll be saved." And of course, the death angel came, and everybody that didn't do that, the firstborn, not only of their family, the firstborn died. The firstborn of their cattle, firstborn of everything, the people that did not do that, they died. And so, but God went on, and they instituted the Passover feast. Every year the Jews celebrate the Passover feast. And that Passover feast is a memorial to bring to remembrance how God delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So they celebrate the Passover feast. And without knowing it then, they didn't know that all the elements involved in the Passover feast were pointing to Jesus Christ when he would come, die, give his life, the Lamb of God. And how that we would be delivered from the power and bondage of sin. And so, all those, and like I say, I know how it pictures Christ and pictures the faith for us to follow God. But there's a couple of the elements that I believe that points to our living memorial. And the very first one is this, is the Bible says that probably the man of the house would go out, or the household if they didn't have, and it even said if you had a small household and you couldn't eat the whole lamb, you could kind of get together with somebody else and that. But how the household, each group would get a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that means that they went out and you couldn't go out and get an old raggedy looking lamb that was kind of feeble and spindly or limp. Or deformed, something wrong with it, and sacrifice that to God. You had to go get the best to sacrifice to God. Now that, and where that pictures us here is what this is what God wants from us. God wants our best. That's what He wants. God wants our best, and Lord knows we probably fall short of giving God our best. And all of us, many times, but a lot of times, maybe sometimes out of ignorance, but sometimes out of just the way that our will is. It means, that God wants to be, putting God first. And I think we forget that. And we tend to put everything first but God. We give, the best of our time and our tithes and our talents to the world out here. And we kind of give the leftovers to God. And God said, "Listen, this giving your best." We see that picture there that what he desires, not give God the leftovers. I thought about this week, and it's Memorial Weekend, and there's a lot of things going on, but people are going to go and praise God, you can do it. It's great. I'm going to do something tomorrow too. People go and have all day cookouts. But try to give people to give all day to God one day. Huh? Just think about that. Huh? People can sit and watch television for 2 and 3 hour long movies. Try preaching for over about 30, 35 minutes and see what the people say. Huh? Come on. I mean, people, we can go on week-long camping trips. But try to get somebody to go and serve God on a week-long mission trip. Try to get somebody to go serve God all day long on some kind of a mission project. We don't want to do it. We don't want to do that. And because we don't want to sacrifice. Sacrifice. I was sharing with our church the other night. Listen, man, our choir is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. We got people in the church that have talent. They can sing. But you know what? They won't join the choir because they don't want to sacrifice. They don't want to make the commitment to do it. But God said, listen, I want you best. And we'll go out there and we'll go to work for the almighty dollar all day. We'll slave 8 hours a day and we'll come home and slave around the house the rest of the time and try to give God just a few minutes of our time. That's not what He wants. That's not a living sacrifice or a living. It's human nature to give what we love our best. And if we will not give God our best, it could be there's a nature problem. See, because God's calling it, we're supposed to, as saved people, have a divine nature. We always give what we love our best. The second thing we see, the second point, is the day of worship. Of course, back in those days, they worshiped on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday. But by the time the New Testament came, Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week, and He usually had the disciples gathering on the first day of the week, and it coincides, of course, with putting God first. And think about this. Every Sunday is a memorial day. Amen. Every single Sunday is a memorial day. Because we're here commemorating, worshiping, hopefully serving Jesus Christ on His memorial day. But you know, what a testimony to the world as the house of God fills up and the parking lot fills up. But it could be a bad memorial or a dead memorial or an empty memorial if those things don't take place, as well. On the day of Pentecost, first day of the week, by the way, empowering of the church by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells that there was 120 disciples gathered together and the Holy Spirit of God fell on the church. What if they hadn't have been there? What would have happened? What if all of them just said, man, I'm not going? 120 of them, all 120 of them. Is it possible 120 could be me? Yeah, it is. Just think of 120 of them. Just think if they didn't happen, what would have happened? The Holy Spirit fell? Oh, on what? On who? Wouldn't happen. Or supposing some of them had missed. Some of them just laid out. Holy Spirit falls on the rest of them. So instead of 120, we'd have had 115. Some of them would have missed out, right? They would have missed out on that. And that would have been a terrible thing. I read an article here. I shared a little bit with the church Wednesday night. I think we were talking about it. But Harold had written this devotion book. And it was an excerpt from something that James A. Stewart had written. And it goes along well with this. And it says this. The fire of God will never fall upon an empty altar. There's an altar before every one of us. If you have not placed yourself in utter, unreserved abandonment upon that altar, the fire cannot descend. How many Christian workers try to deceive themselves and God by offering a partial sacrifice or partial surrender? They have so many reservations which God cannot accept. They say aloud, I surrender all, and yet in secret there are hidden unsanctified places. It is only when these reservations are abandoned that God will answer their prayer. God only answers the prayer of desperate men. And he went on to say, when the fire fell, it seized, penetrated, possessed, triumphed over everything. When revival comes, it brings with it drastic consequences. When you think about, and that's another reason why the lamb that was slain in the Passover feast, that it all had to be eaten, that it was all consumed. The whole sacrifice was gone. And that's what, we all only offer God a lot of times partial sacrifices. But the fire doesn't fall on a partial sacrifice. When God told some of those Old Testament prophets, I want you to slay a bullock and I want you to put all the pieces on the altar. He said, put all of them on the altar. He couldn't slay half a bullock and put it on the altar and have the fire of God fall. And when you look Elijah's time, and I was made me think of that, what James Stewart wrote. When you think about it, in Elijah's day, when he put the bullock on the altar, and then he put the wood on the altar, and he put the bullock on the altar, and the Bible says he took a barrel and he poured all the water, he drenched it down in water. When the fire of God came down, the Bible says it licked up the bullock, the wood, the water in the trench. There was a trench around about it, they filled with water. It took all that out. It even burned up the stones that were laying in there that the altar was made out of. That's a consuming fire from God. See, that's when revival takes place. What happens with us when you see somebody get on fire for God? That means that the fire of God has fallen and has penetrated that person, consumed all of the garbage and the rubbish out of their life. And they've surrendered it all for real. Surrendered it all for real. The fire of God. That person is a living memorial to Jesus Christ. And that's the memorial God wants for himself in the world today, when God is preeminent. And then also, the third thing is there's a meal of remembrance. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room to celebrate, guess what? The Passover. That's what they were celebrating, the Passover feast. A remembrance of when God had delivered the Israelites out so many years back, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, whatever it was, back. And we spoke about that and how they celebrated the Passover feast. But that night, Jesus gave them something totally new and something greater to remember than that. And the Bible says that he broke the bread and said, this is my body. And he took the wine and drank and said, this is my blood. The body broken and the blood was spilt. And he did all that for us. And so every time when we have a communion service, and it's on this table right here, I believe, get around here. Yeah. Down there on the bottom, it says, this do in remembrance of me. That is a memorial. When we have the communion, a memorial of what Jesus Christ has done when he died, broke his body, shed his blood, that we could have eternal life. You know, it's a good time, I think, every day. I read another illustration. I think it was Matthew Henry that said in the every evening, and I can't word it like he said it now because my memory, I didn't go to the memory seminar that another guy went to. Every evening, though, is a time to reflect on the evening of it all, of the evening of our life, you know, when it all comes to an end. Every evening is a time to think about when we come to the end of it all. I think that's how it's worded. When we come to the end of it all. You know, it's a good time to look back, those of us that are saved, to look back at where we were without Christ. To look back at where we were without Christ and where we are today. And then also to think about this, is where we would be today without Jesus Christ. Where we might be today without Jesus Christ. We have to remember the cost of our salvation. Never take that lightly. I think it's a sin to become complacent and indifferent about Christ. I do. Listen, he died for us. The Bible also says, you know, that he died for his church. There's only one relationship in all the Bible that God compares that relationship to him and his church, and that's the marriage relationship. He's coming back for his church. His bride. I think it's a sin to become complacent about Christ. I think it's a sin to become complacent about his church. I think it's a sin to become complacent about our worship of him as well. I mentioned that family in closing. I'll say this. That family I mentioned that lost their son in Vietnam, and they kept that memorial in their house, I know, until I don't even know. I know his mother died. I'm not sure about. I'm just not sure about his dad, but I know the memorial was there as long as his mother was alive. But more importantly than that memorial there, they kept their son's memory in their hearts every minute of every day. And that's the memorial that God wants us to have of him, have a living memorial where we remember every second of every day what Jesus Christ has done for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. I pray that once again you speak to our hearts. And I pray you have spoken to hearts here today through your word. Lord, once again, let us not forget those that gave their life. And more importantly, Lord, not forget you and what you've done for us in offering us eternal life. And I pray today if there's one here that's never called on your name or maybe has and maybe wasn't as sincere as they need to be. Now, Lord, I pray you speak to that heart today. Lord, they'll come forward, call on your name, be eternally saved. Lord, I pray you forgive us for our complacency, Lord, the times that we put everything ahead of you, Lord. And I pray that you convict us there, Lord, and that we'll see the need of putting you first and giving you all our best, Lord, the best of everything we have. I pray you'll speak to hearts about that as well, Lord, that we will not have reservations about trusting you completely. And so we'll put the invitation into your hands now, and thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.